Thank you for the blessing of grace, Father, this morning. We praise your holy name. We pray, Father, for those who are ill in our number here, that you would heal them, that you protect them for any further illnesses. Father, you protect them from the illnesses that are going around our community right now. Father, the flu bug, may your protection be upon our bodies. But even more so, Father, we ask for your protection upon our souls. Father, that our souls will always be yours. And when Satan tries to pull us away or even starts winning momentum in our lives, Father, may we always look to your Son and remember the incredible grace, the incredible love that you have for us, and that, Father, that the love we have for you will grow immeasurably. As we head into communion, Father, open our hearts to be, and our minds and our souls to be fertile soil that bears your fruit in this world so that your glory will fill the earth. Father, we ask all these things and pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 So this is our first Sunday of 2018. So we're still kind of in the beginning mode, not this Wednesday because we have a prayer and worship night this Wednesday, but the following week we're going to start back in the good and beautiful community and start studying Acts for the, at least big portions of the book of Acts for the rest of most of the year. January 28th, we're going to have John Gibson come out from Pepperdine again. So, I just found out that might be moved to February 11th. So, when the leaders all get together and finalize the calendar, we'll figure that one out. But we have things right around the corner. We have our annual marriage retreat coming up in February. And, amen, if you have a great, solid spiritual marriage, you're going to come out with it even more Jesus-like and better. If you've been fighting in 2017, this must be a priority for your life. You're still saved. The grace of God teaches us to say no to that kind of ungodliness and stupidity, right? But I know, like in Hebrews 13, he says, marriage must be honored above all. That means it takes a priority in our life, because when God brings us together, married couples, we're in it for the long run, till death do us part, right? And I believe Jesus is watching, so I had to plug this because we need to get everybody on board. If you register before January 28th, it's $90 registration. After January 28th, it goes to $100 registration. So we have two great speakers from Pepperdine University, both of them marriage and family therapists, have their master's degree in divinity, basically ministry, and as well as a licensed marriage and family therapist. So we're going to get a wealth of knowledge, especially in the area of emotional intelligence, which we don't really come by naturally. What do you mean by emotional intelligence? Well, in a nutshell, what I say and how I behave towards you affects your feelings. And if I don't care, I'm pretty low on the emotional intelligence, right? If I say something, hey, Tim, you hurt my feelings. Well, I pretty much failed the EQ right there, the emotional intelligence, right? But if I'm going and I say something and I see the wince, oh, dear Jesus, forgive me. I didn't listen to your spirit. I'm not acting like you. Oh, thank you for your grace. Thank you for not giving what I deserve right now. Have mercy on me, the sinner. Brother, sister, I apologize for that. I'm sorry. Sincerely, I was a jerk. That is high emotional. Can you imagine if marriage problems would be resolved that way? Amen, 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 you know. So anyway, it's going to be a great time. The weekend of the 16th, it's going to be a great weekend. Prioritize that in 2018. If Jesus comes back 2018, he'll ask you, where were you, marrieds? Quit making me feel guilty. I'm not. I'm going to be there. I'm excited. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to continue on. Last week we talked about resolved. I think that was the title, resolved. And started out with a film clip of Rudy, you know, playing, finally getting to play the very end of the movie Rudy. If you went back and watched it, you should be inspired. It's one of the top sports movies of all time, top five, at least by 2005. Great movie. They have little movie clips. We watched one for our Bible study night on Wednesday, and that was Rudy's first practice when he finally got a chance to be a tackling dummy for the Notre Dame football team. Well, there's another one that I like too, and it's right before the game, as all his teammates have stood back and said, even the All-Americans told Coach Devaney at that time, brand new coach, He's been putting in the hours. This is the last opportunity for him to suit up. He just wants to suit up. He can have my jersey for the, and this is an All-American quarterback. And they all came in, convinced the coach, okay, I'm going to remove one of the 53rd or 54th player and let this guy suit up. He was moved to do that. And he got in the game at the end, and he got the sack. That's a true story. He did get the sack. It was assisted. They do the dramatization like he did it himself, but they were beating the heck out of Georgia Tech in that game. I'm a Notre Dame fan. I've seen most of their games since I was a kid. But his name wasn't mentioned until you saw the movie Rudy. Well, as they're going out into the tunnel, as they're heading out, and his teammates are saying, good, he's there, and he's a little guy, and the quarterback comes, and he said, are you ready for this, man? He goes, I've been ready my whole life. If you're an athlete, even if you're not an athlete, and you played sports or playing sports, you're going to be tugged in that movie. But I see, I watch movies like that, not so I could go out and become a football star again or a basketball or anything else. I watch them to see there's little bits of Jesus in all the good in the world that we see. And I wished all Hollywood movies were like that. Most Hollywood movies don't inspire you to look at Jesus. But they are entertaining, especially the biographical ones, right? So when you think about that, I've been waiting my whole life for that. I think about Jesus' life and what he was waiting his whole life for. So our text is going to come out, and we did briefly touch on it last week, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 4. That will be our text, and just simply entitled, Looking Ahead. How do I look ahead? If you started working on those sheets or you're doing some kind of resolution kind of thing, I believe this text will help you. If Jesus is really the filter through which you look at all your resolutions. And if not, then you're going to stay stuck in the defeats of 2017. If you feel like you're going to just maintenance your way into 2018, it's just going to be a continuation of the same problems, disasters, struggles, insecurities, challenges. But if we say, thank you, Lord, for giving me 2018, if you come back this year, may I be found by you exhibiting Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 4. But in order to get to that passage, we've got to understand the context of the entire book. The entire book is about this. You are doomed if you minimalize Jesus Christ in any area of existence. If you marginalize him, if you just bring him down to one of the great figures of history, it's doom for you. Because that's what the struggle was for the recipients of this letter. So from chapter 1 to the very end, if you read it with an open heart, with that fertile soil Jesus talked about, you're going to come away saying, Jesus is awesome. I want to speak like him. I want to pray like him. I want to love like him. I want to be like him. Moses is a great guy, but I don't want to be like Moses. He's a great hero. There's a lot of good things to learn from him, and Abraham and Enoch and Abel and Samson and Jephthah and all these different people in chapter 11. But to the end of Hebrews, it's got to be, Jesus is all I think about. Really? Yeah. When you're working on your car? Absolutely. Jesus, help me with this. I've run into a snag. In other words, I believe the intention of the Holy Spirit and the intention of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was for a follower at the end of their life to think about the existence, living within that presence of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit at all times. I found in my life when I don't, doggone it, son of a, that's my thoughts. If I continue on, then it does start rolling off my lips, right? Anybody like that in here? Or sometimes people, we just walking around like, Jesus is so beautiful and awesome, and it doesn't really relate to the rest of the sinful world around us. Or we exhibit a Christianity that looks nothing like the Christianity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, because that is the center of Christianity. So what I want to do before we get to chapter 12 is to help us understand 12, or chapter 2, all the way through 13, by reading together Hebrews chapter 1. Now, my version is the New American Standard Bible, 1995. I should have brought my glasses. Am I looking at Rick? Yeah, it's you. Okay, Rick. Is this 95 or is this the older version? Because the last time we saw it was the older. Why don't you use the Holman's? Why don't you use Holman's? Well, no, better yet, I saw the New Revised Standard on there. Why don't you use that one, Yesenia? And I want us able to liturgically just imagine this passage being spoken to us in 2017. Because the writer, God was using the author in his original intent to people who really were in the Roman Empire marginalizing Jesus Christ. And you start out chapter one, and you get a flavor of what the rest of the chapter is going to be like. So you're able to pull that one up, New Revised Standard Version? Okay, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 14 in unison. And if you want to read the NIV, that's fine. It says the same thing. But I'll get us started, and let's just continue on. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the appointed heir of all things, to whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of the Lord. And become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited, as mortals make their merits. But to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I begot you," or again, "I will be his father, and you will be my son"? And again, when the angel first born into the world, he says, Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteousness of the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond the commandments. In the beginning, Lord, you founded the earth and the heavens, the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. All of our act like clothing. Like a cloak, closes out saying angels are sent to minister to us, the inheritors of salvation. But the rest of the one is coming away saying, Jesus really is incredibly special, incredibly unique. Because God says one thing to the angels, he says right here, but he says, but to the Son, he says, "You're my son forever. Today I've begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." Then in verse 8, he says, "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, or the oil of joy, above all your companions.'" In other words, you come around right away. Either you believe this or you don't, that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit spoke to the Son and says, "Your throne, O God," theos, the same exact word. Now, some people say, well, that's not capitalized. In the Greek, they're all capitalized in the Greek documents. So we can take this from the original psalm it was taken from and saying, Jesus is really special from the beginning. That way in chapter 2, he says, "Be careful that you don't drift from such a great salvation, which was delivered to you through the apostles and mighty wonders and miracles as they wrote the scriptures and completed Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to Revelation." Then he goes on to say, he came in the flesh and was tempted in all ways, but he never sinned. And he did this for us. So he could say, "I know what you're going through. I know all of your temptations. I love you. I forgive you. Approach my throne of grace with confidence now, because I have allowed you. I have made you my children, my little brothers and sisters." Incredible privilege. Then he starts talking about Moses. So he's greater than the angels. He's greater than creation, because he was a part of creating creation. He's greater than the temple. He's even greater than Sabbath day. He says, "The Lord is your Sabbath. all the things that the original recipients of the letter, they wanted to go back to Judaism without Jesus. Judaism was also always supposed to be completed with Jesus Christ. It's always a continuation. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than all the sacrifices and offerings. In fact, he is the one and only sacrifice for all time. And over and over and over again, it says Jesus in each chapter, each time I've read and studied Hebrews, I get stronger and stronger in my commitment that I've got to think about him a lot. And I'm at that point in my life where I think I probably have less years ahead of me than I do behind me. And I'm going, I want to think about you all the time, Lord. Even those times when I don't want to. Because Hebrews 1 has got to be a reality in my life when I close my eyes for the final time. And the things of these world have passed. I was blessed with natural athleticism. My biological dad was an All-American athlete. And the family I grew up in, I was a little under 6 foot. My grandmother's here, my grandfather's here, my mom's here. And the person who I thought was my dad, he was about right here. And I said, how in the world did I get a, well, because that's not your biological dad. Saw pictures of him and he's like, so my little mom kind of pulled my weight down. I should have been about 6'1", 6'2". My mom's only 5 foot, so when you look at that, I'm going, those things matter less and less to me. I mean, they're good to think about. I mean, you get nostalgic, and I have two Letterman jackets left that didn't get destroyed, and my grandparents, I look at the patches that haven't been put in. I was talking to, I don't talk too loud because I was talking to Stanley Jr., and he said he got 40 patches. And he didn't put them on the jacket yet. Okay, I got 4. But anyway, those things, they're important in life. I think they're great gifts, I guess, and blessings, but I think they pale in comparison when you think about what we're going to see at the end of all time. Enjoy them while they last, right? So, first and foremost, this is the letter of Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 12 now, and thinking about looking forward, because prayerfully you've already looked back. And if you've used the little guide that I handed out, use according to Colossians chapter 3, you know, verses 12 through 17. If you've done that already, you're beyond 2017. You've already said, boy, this was a big disaster. This could have been a really huge one, but the Lord prevailed and mercifully got me. But I don't want to repeat this anymore in 2018. And I'd really like to have done this better. I really would like to have if I'd have just done this, or I would have not done this, or not said this, or if I'd have planned ahead, or I wouldn't have taken my eyes and my mind and my heart off of Jesus and all of his things. You know, those things, they're just major things that you focus in on, I believe, in order to move forward. But by now, prayerfully, you've already done that. If you haven't, you're probably going to repeat 2017 like you repeated 2016 and 2015 and 2014. How do I know? Because I'm walking proof. The things that I didn't really want to change because I didn't think I needed to were really the things that God wanted me to. And eventually he's going to get to it with me. That's what I look at. He loves me enough to say, okay, we'll get to it. We'll eventually wash the dishes, right? The chore that you really don't want to do and you put off for the very end. You're really going to eventually get those weeds and the lawn mowed, right? You're eventually going to get to that honey-do list because she definitely puts the hardest thing right up there at the front, right? You're eventually going to get to it. Public confession. So, amen, bro. Now you're held by it, you know. you got a cloud of witnesses right now. So when you think about it, okay, all right, I put it in place. I mean, there's not everything I could correct in 2017, but I tend to be thinking more positive. Here's a good things. It could have been better if I'd have done this. I love college football. I don't know if you do, but I love it even more than the NFL. I've stopped watching the NFL. There's just something, I don't want to talk about that, but I'll watch the Super Bowl with Brother Al Cross because I think he's inviting me to his party, right? Just getting ahead on that one. My teams aren't going to be there. we go in there in the brotherhood of losers, you know. I think God cursed them for kneeling when the national anthem was being played. That's what I think. So I have disfellowship from my heart right now. But college football is different. It's a bunch of young men that are out there playing. And yeah, they're trying to get the big scholarships, but a lot of them aren't going to get anything. I mean, the big contracts, they had scholarships. They're just playing. One game in particular, and that's all I'm going to share, because one of the teams is playing for the national championship, and that's the Georgia Bulldogs. Georgia Bulldogs are ranked number one in the whole land. Went from like number seven to number one. He jumped over Alabama, which was still unbeaten. And they went into Auburn, played at home with Auburn. I think they were 10-0, and Auburn destroyed them. And Auburn already had two losses. Auburn just decimated them, 50-something to 21 or so. And it wasn't even that close. And at the end, the coach of Auburn, they were interviewing him because they didn't give Auburn a chance. So, you know, when you finally win, you start feeling the macho stuff, and the coach says, "We beat the dog out of them," you know. Except he didn't say only dog. Because, see, they're the Georgia Bulldogs. He said, "You saw the game, right? We beat the dog out of them." And again, this is a Christian illustration, so I'm not saying exactly what he said. Now, when they rematched for the SEC championship, because Auburn already also beat Alabama at home, so they're playing in the SEC championship, and they asked Coach Kirby Smart, who coaches Georgia, "What do you think about what Coach Malvan said, you know?" And they played the clip. "We beat the dog out of him." He said, "What did you think? Does that rile you up? Does that get you ready for revenge? Have you used the revenge factor, thinking you might meet him in a couple, 3 weeks in the SEC championship?" He goes, "No, they did. I told my players, they did. I played the clip and I said, that's exactly what they did to us. But that's not who we are. We're not that team up there." So looking back on it, he said, "Here's some things that we could do in order." He said, "If you play out of revenge, they may beat you again. But if you play out of something looking inside yourself saying, I'm better than that, and I didn't do it, and I took them lightly, I was overconfident." Because that's what Georgia did. Well, they played the SEC championship. Do you guys know that? Have you watched that? Are you following that? It was reverse. Georgia beat the Tigers out of them, the War Eagle out of them, Auburn War Eagles, you know, or Tigers. Beat the Tiger out of them. Just simply because he said, "I don't teach that. I don't teach." And I respect that. I still am leaning toward Alabama, but because they're going to play Alabama for the national title. But I respect that and the way the coach handled that. Don't play out of revenge. Even though it's back there, you can't completely get rid of it. But all those players are saying, "Oh no, we want Auburn. We'll play Alabama if we have to, but we want Auburn. We want revenge? No, no. We want a second chance. We want a chance to go in there and do it again. But this time do it right." Respect them for how strong they are. And they beat him. It was pretty handy. They beat him in one half. Kirby Smart used to be an assistant coach for Nick Saban. It's going to be a good game. If you don't like college football, or if you like football, it's going to be a great game. I believe it is. Tomorrow night, right? Going to have a little party. The new year is like that. That wasn't me in the defeats. Now, the good thing is, yes, Lord, that's you in me. I'm thankful for that. So 2018, I want to do this different. I want to have a better marriage. But even beyond that, I want a marriage that reflects your character and your nature, Jesus Christ. I want to be a better parent. I want my parenting to reflect your nature. I want to be a better child to my parents, a better student at school, a better, you know, individual. I want to be a better worker that reflects Jesus Christ. I want to be a better athlete that reflects Jesus Christ. Because that's really the plea of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, we'll get into our text, just four verses. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses." Now, therefore connects us to chapter 11, and the great cloud of witnesses that he's talking about is all the way to the beginning of faith, at the beginning of creation, in verse 11. He says, in the beginning, he said, now faith is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's how the worlds were created. He talked about Abel, who had a better sacrifice than Cain, and Cain killed him. And his righteous blood screamed out from the ground to God for justice. And then he jumped in there and he started talking about Enoch, who walked with God, and God didn't allow him to see death. And then he started talking about the great figures of history. He talked about Job, he talked about Noah, he talked about Abraham, he talked about Isaac, he talked about Isaac's children, Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel. And he started talking about Samson and Jephthah and Rahab and all the different people that we consider heroes of the Christian story or God's story in the Old Testament. It says this about them, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. He talks about these lives that they lived. They conquered by faith kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. They had a life that was an incredible, faithful life. Now, if you go look at their stories, they were also sinful. Some of them were murderers. Some of them were adulterers. They had failures in their life, catastrophic failures. David, a man after God. These are not heroes mythologized as we try to do, as sometimes we say, that's my hero, that's who I want to be like. But at the end of it all, they died faithful. So they're not really, it's not really a hall of fame of people of faith. It's God's assembly, God's ecclesia, God's church of all time. And he says their lives, they're not spectators. I used to always look at this sometimes and say, since we're surrounded by a bunch of cloud of witnesses, that they're in the heavenly realms all like looking down and saying, go, here we go, Tim, here we go. I kind of thought initially in my early days, they're not spectators, but their lives of faith, their lives of focusing in on Jesus Christ as they could, looking at Jehovah, at Yahweh. Not fully understanding what was going to happen at the beginning of 1 AD, at the beginning of 1 BC. Not fully understanding it, but understanding I trust God and I'm longing for a better. They were looking forward at the end of it all, at the end of their life, and they saw what they wanted to see. They stepped into eternity. They saw the beautiful face of Jesus Christ. They saw the glory of the Holy Spirit. They saw the awesomeness, the great love, the incredible love of the Father, the agape love. I said, man, it excites me. That excites me, and therefore their lives are witnesses. Not spectators, but witness to us. As we look at it and say, wow, they're sinners too. They've blown it too. I don't want to ever blow it that bad, Lord, please. I don't need lesson teaching like that. And maybe that's why you don't give me the same level of power or opportunity. Thank you for the challenges that I already have, Lord. Please, don't let me listen to Satan any longer, but move forward into righteousness. Therefore, he says, because we have a great cloud of witnesses as we've looked, starting in chapter 1, and just as I surmised and summarized chapter 11, he says, because we have all these witnesses of endurance, he says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance or endurance the race set out for us. 2018 is a race. For me, it started in 1958. So now you know how old I am, some of you kids. Wow, 58. It just sometimes baffles me when I look at the young ones. I'm looking at two young ones right here. I say, I remember telling my grandpa when he was my age, man, Gramps, you're old. Are you okay? That's got to be something. What's it like to be so old? And here I'm looking in the mirror now, same age, going, I'm not old. I still think young. I'm right? Old. I don't know when your race or your journey started. I think it's all whole life, but it really gets serious that we're in a marathon when we start seeing Jesus as our Lord and we start hearing him say, if you're going to call me Lord, do exactly what I say. Not the way you've designed over the last 2,000 years that you think is right. Do what I say off of this page, and you'll be joyful. You'll be happy. It's a challenge to be a Christian, I believe. It's not a challenge to be a religious person. Because when you step out of church situations, you do what you want to do. I've experienced that in my life. I did it for the first 22 years of my life.